It's a new year, right? New year. New year. First chapel of the year, correct? Yes. Yay, you made it on this very cold day. Yay. Obviously, things are transitioning and changing, and Mosaic is here, and we're doing things like they've never been done before. So I'm up here. So today, I'm really excited because we have our dear sister, VP of Multi-Ethnicity, Paula Fuller. And she traveled a really long way to be here. She is coming from Trinidad, Tobago area. So I did a little research, right, this morning to introduce her. Port of Spain, Trinidad, is 4,496 kilometers from Madison, Wisconsin. And according to Google, that means 2,812 miles. I'm not sure, though. So I'm sure she has a lot of sky miles racked up. The current temperature in Trinidad, who wants to know? It is 86 degrees. Woo! So pray for her, okay? But I'm going to invite Paula up here. Let's pray for her as she shares with us this morning. Father God, we thank you for Paula and her years of service with InterVarsity on multi-ethnicity, how she's challenged us as a movement, as a whole, and those of us individually through her words and actions. And God, thank you for her love to see you reflected in all of us in multi-ethnic culture and witnessing communities. We pray that you would speak through her words and that you would give us an open heart, open ears, open spirit to accept what you're saying to us through her. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bethany. Yeah, I think I'm really feeling the temperature difference on this trip, but it is good to be here. I always appreciate being in chapel and consider it a real privilege to speak at chapel. And often we're invited to share some of what we're going through in terms of our journey. And so I picked a topic that's near and dear and one that's personally something I'm digging into as well as our team. And it's redigging the wells of reconciliation. For some of you who've looked at the passage, you may be thinking, this is a really odd passage in terms of reconciliation, but I'll give you a little context for that, and then I will read the passage, share a few observations, and then we'll have some prayer time. Actually, the illumination around this passage in reconciliation came as a result of an invitation to take a walk in the dark. We were at our September retreat in the fall. We had done a great day of planning. There was significantly a lot more to be done. I couldn't quite see how we could get it all done by the time we had to end the next day by about 11 or noon. And so our hostess at the retreat center said, who would like to come out into the night and do a walk at the prayer labyrinth? Most people were tired, but Orlando and I raised our hand and we said, we'll come with you. And so we decided to walk out, and it's the retreat center is on about 300 acres. Beautiful night. We had flashlights, but we decided to turn them off and walk in the darkness. So we had to go up a ridge and down to get to the prayer labyrinth. And as we're heading up, we're surrounded by the woods. And Orlando had never done a prayer labyrinth before. And he kind of casually says, you know, anytime people are out at night walking in the woods, it usually doesn't end well. So we started laughing. And it's like, we're going to a prayer labyrinth. It's going to be all right. So we walk down. We do the winding prayer labyrinth. And on the way, even before I could hit the labyrinth itself, I heard the Holy Spirit convict me. Paula, punishing your team by having them start early at 7:30 is not my will. It's like, yes, Lord. Let me know. Listen for how we will finish the day. So we're walking the labyrinth. I'm getting wonderful clarity. And so we get to the center. Orlando says, oh, that's great. Now let's head back to the house. And so our hostess says, well, actually, usually you reverse your steps and walk all the way back out, you know, the way you came to get out. And then Orlando's face kind of fell. She said, but, you know, we don't have to do that. We could just, you know, cut across and head home. And I said, well, let's reverse our steps because maybe the Holy Spirit's not done yet. So we ended up reversing our steps. And it was on that walk back, reversing our steps, that I began to get some clarity and insight on the particular conference and even the work of reconciliation. And the word that came was that God is a God of generations, that there was a time historically when NFRC was well known in terms of racial reconciliation and changing culture, and it was significant not only for us but also for the church. And there was this very clear sense that God wanted to revisit this generation of students, staff, and faculty and do something in the area of reconciliation. He was clear, we're not bringing back the 90s, but I do want to visit this generation and do something in that regard, and InterVarsity is the vehicle that I want to use. And so the word that came was, it was a season for redigging the wells, and just as Abraham had dug wells and they filled up, Isaac had to go back and redig them, and then that was kind of it. So we leave the prayer walk, and I think, I'm familiar with that story, but let me go do a little more digging. So that's how we got to the passage today. So let me read it for you, and I'll only read a portion. Genesis 26, 12 through 32. Says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died, and he gave them the same names that his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw very clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. So, part of what I learned between that fall walk in September and now was not so much about reconciliation itself as much as the process of redigging the wells. And what does that mean in terms of the kind of work that has to be done, or kind of the lessons that we can learn from this particular passage? So I'd like to pick a couple of observations from the text and then marry them with some of the lessons that I and others on my team have been learning this fall. The first thing we saw in the story, and even if you go to the beginning of Genesis 26, there's the importance of divine perspective and connection with God. So in the passage, God tells Isaac, Abraham's died in Genesis 25. When we get to Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land. Isaac is tempted to move away to Egypt where things look a little better. And God says to Isaac, no, I want you to stay here. I want you to stay here and I want you to plant. And in the verse 12 where we started, we see that he planted and he gets this amazing hundredfold harvest in the midst of a famine. So one of the things that we've had to embrace and depend on as we redig these wells of reconciliation is the sense of calling and God's promise. Because digging wells is very hard work, right? It's very messy work. It's very challenging. Even as Isaac, it took a lot of faith for him to plant during the famine. But because God said, stay here and plant, he did it. So when we got the initial word about reconciliation for our conference, it felt a little awkward. Oh, we haven't done that for a long time. We don't feel like we have deeds done. Oh, but we really sense the God's call, so we're going to do it, right? So that was kind of lesson one. What has God said, and how do we obey God even when things look challenging? So in Isaac's case, he planted, he reaped this huge harvest, but then he's in hostile territory. Right, the Philistines see his wealth, they envy him, they stop up the wells, they tell him to move. Even though God promised him, he still had to endure this challenging time, this opposition. And so one of the things we learn from the passage is, just because you're called, just because God, you know, gives you a promise, it doesn't insulate you from difficulty.
Right.
How many of you had a difficult fall? You might be going through a difficult time right now. You see my hand is in the air, not because I'm modeling this. I had a difficult fall.
Yeah.
So part of it is, as people of God, it doesn't insulate us from the challenge that comes, from the difficulty, from the opposition. But because God has promised, or he's called us, or he's challenged us, we persist. So that's lesson one. If God's called, we're going to believe God, and we're going to move out into what he's called us to do, expecting, in this case, some opposition. Now, number two, there's a lot of well digging that's going on here, right? So I looked up in the Old Testament commentaries and things, what's the metaphor, what's the symbolism for wells? So in this case, you know, they're in an arid land. A well is a source of life. It's a place of nourishment, of sustenance. And right after he was blessed, one of the things the Philistines did was they stopped up all the wells because they were trying to sabotage him, as it were. But he has to go and he has to redig all those wells. So I looked into what the different names of the wells meant. So they dug a number of wells. The first one was Ethic. He named it that because the people of Gerar opposed him. You dug the well, but it's our water, right? So they lost that well. They moved on. They dug another one. They called it Sitna. That one means opposition. They contended over that one. They had to move on and dig a third well. When they dug that well, no one quarreled over it. That's what it said. So they named it Rehoboth, meaning there's room to flourish. Now, as I read this, and I spent a lot of time reading this, the Lord challenged me. Paula, how many times would you get stuck at the first well? You still fighting over whether the well is yours or not, and you ain't getting no water. You need to move. Okay, sometimes we get stuck at opposition, right? We're going back and forth, contending. Still ain't getting no water. God said, move. There's room. I remember this fall, I was in a challenging set of conversations. So I thought, okay, let's acknowledge the difficulty. Let's work through the issues. You had the first conversation. Ooh, it did not turn out good. Had the second conversation. That one felt even worse. One morning, I was in the shower. The second conversation was on a Friday. So Saturday morning, I'm washing my hair, trying to wash the challenge out of my brain, and I hear the Holy Spirit say, Paula, you need to persist because there's a third well. You need Rehoboth. Now, in my mind, I could not see how that was happening. I was not feeling Rehoboth in the shower. But the Lord said, I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to go back to the table again. So I said, okay. So that next day was Sunday. I was in church. They were doing a worship service, and they were singing this song about, I believe you're my healer. You guys know that song? So in the midst of that song, the Lord broke into the worship song. He says, Paula, you want me to tell you what the problem is here? I said, sure, Lord. He's like, you don't trust the situation. You don't trust the person. I need to know, do you trust me? That's like, yeah. So he says, I want you to take this broken situation and I want you to put it in my hands and let me heal it.
Can you trust me for that? Okay. So, in the worship service, while everybody else is singing and worshiping, I'm crying and I'm literally, you know, holding this situation up to the Lord. And so that Monday, I had to get on the phone. Now, in the natural, it didn't make sense for me to be the person to initiate the call or to say what the Lord said. But part of what I've learned about redigging the wells of reconciliation is that part of that work is humility. Part of it is the work of repentance. It's the work of lament. There's the work of trusting. And so it's not just the physical work of redigging wells, but it takes some of us laying down some things, crucifying some flesh as part of that work of getting to the place of reconciliation. Because you can't always just jump to the reconciliation. There's some stuff you got to dig through to get to the reconciliation. Right? So that's number two. Now, if you look at the end of the passage, reconciliation happens, but it happens in an unexpected way. So Isaac has moved away. He's dug the wells. Every time they bothered him, he just kept on going. He finally got to his own space. We saw Rehoboth. There's room to flourish. Then they go on and they dig another well. And that was in Sheba. And it's Sheba, which is Beersheba, means the well of the oath, the well of seven. So right when they're at that place of the oath, here comes Abimelech. And he brings his commander. He brings a couple of people. And he says to Isaac, you know, he's like, why have you come? They said, we saw that the Lord was with you. So we think we should have a treaty with you. We think that you should agree to not harm us, just like we didn't harm you. And so we're in this space where you're not expecting them to come back, but the enemy actually comes to him and says, let's make a peace treaty. And at that point, the focus shifts to Isaac. What do you do when your enemy comes? People who sabotaged you and not treated you right, and they want something from you. Well, when we look at the text, Isaac throws a party. Come on, let me lay the table. Let's have a feast. And they end up having this treaty signed, making peace. Now, part of that has to do with how you respond when your enemies come to you, right? Because he could have said, oh, no, y'all sabotaged me. You filled up the... I think you need to go back to where you came from. So part of the reconciliation work is, how do we have grace? How do we forgive? How do we trust when that trust has been broken? And we saw in this case that what started as a terrible situation, they end up feasting, eating, and drinking. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath. Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. And so we see, when you're talking about reconciliation, that that's God's work. Some of that we cannot produce with our own self-effort and the work of our hands. It is very much a divine thing that we're counting on God to do. And we know from what Christ did in the New Testament, right, that Jesus came. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we've been reconciled to God, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So I've given you a snapshot of some of the journey this fall. We're continuing to dig towards this ME staff conference that's coming in March. And part of the reason we're doing that hard work, we're doing that digging, is that we believe in the well of reconciliation, there's life. We had a meeting with about 20 staff in November, the people who are serving on our national leadership teams for Black Campus Ministry, Asian American Ministry, Native Ministry, some of our white staff who are on my team, and we got together around this passage. And it took a lot of work to get to the point of dreaming. Before we could dream, we had to lament. Before we could dream, we had to repent. We had to call on the name of the Lord. Just like in this text, it says Isaac built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. We had to wait in the Lord's presence until there was a place of breakthrough. And only after that point could we get to the point of dreaming about the future. God, what is the vision you see? Now, when it comes to the MEM department, we realize part of our wells, the wells of reconciliation for us, got stopped up after staff conference 05. There was a lot of pain, a lot of trauma. One of the key programs we were working on got discontinued. And so we had to ask as a team, or I had to ask as the leader, what is the work of redigging that needs to happen in me, in our department, for us to experience this wellspring of life, this reconciliation that God wants to bring to this generation of staff and students? Now, as I stand here today sharing this story, one of the things that strikes me is that here at the NSC, you've been on a journey as well. You've been redigging wells, right? There's a community of people that have been gathering. You've been praying. You've been lamenting, having times of silence, sharing stories, building communities. All along that journey, you have been one of my bright spots in terms of where God is moving and where reconciliation is happening and where people are committing to multi-ethnicity. And so I want you to know that what you're doing not just blesses you in this room, but it's a sign of hope. It's a bright spot to our whole fellowship. Because other people who are not in this room are encouraged by the journey that you're on, by the leadership that you've committed to. And so you're a part of this story, this work that needs to be done. Your commitment, your engagement, your willingness to stay at the table. And there's something in your testimony that speaks. One of the things that's powerful in the passage is at the very end, the Philistines come to him and they say, there is something about the way you live. We could tell that God is with you. And even though we don't necessarily ask for your God, we need to be at peace with you. There is something about the way we live as InterVarsity, the way you live in this space that needs to bear witness that we serve a reconciling God. And just as he's called us to be reconciled with him, he has given us that ministry of saying, how do we bear witness that God wants us to be reconciled to each other? So we're going to take a moment, and I want you to turn to the person next to you. And if there's someone that's not next to you, turn to the person behind you, and I want you to take a couple of minutes to pray. There might be some things here that you need to pray about, but I want you to join me in praying for this vision that we would be obedient to redig the wells of reconciliation and we would be able to offer that gift to those that we are serving as part of our core mission. One of the people who's in the room is James Chung. And I remember in May of 2013, we started having a conversation about reconciliation and witness and what that meant. And that word has stuck with me. Even this evening, I'm meeting with his team to talk about how does that work? How do we live that out? So would you please join me in praying that God would do this work both in us and through us? So I'm going to ask you to take a couple minutes and do that.